Well, before we finish our discussion on faith that we're looking at this morning, I want to share just a little bit with you. First of all, some news about our family, and then also a bit about the work at Everyday Publications. Earlier this afternoon, I was getting a bit of grief from Mervyn about being an American, and I have to say that that's where I'm from. But our family now carries one of these. This is a Canadian passport. We were sworn in as Canadian citizens, three of us, at the end of December, and my daughter was sworn in just Friday. So we are Canadian citizens, and I can tell you, having experienced a broken ankle and then the surgery and everything else that went on at the hospital, I am praising the Lord for the Canadian health system. It was a great, great blessing. As I mentioned, my daughter was sworn in on Friday. She had to do hers a little bit later than the rest of us. So she spent, not this last fall, but the fall before, the September through December, she spent that time in China working as a nanny with a missionary couple that was over there. And as often happens, I told her before she went, I said, you will not be the same when you come back. Yeah, Dad, right, sure. And she isn't. She absolutely fell in love with a bunch of orphans over there. When she wasn't working as a nanny, she was helping a German missionary who has a foster home for some special needs children there. These are children that the orphanage can't really take care of. You know, China with their one-child policy, many times these, especially if they're handicapped, the parents would rather not take them. There was one little boy, he's since gone home to be with the Lord, but he was found by a farmer in the field, buried up to his neck. And he was taken to the orphanage and then on to this home. Well, she has absolutely fallen in love with these children. The assembly at Portal Village is commending her to the work she's going to be going over for a year. I've asked her what happens after that. She said, well, Dad, I don't know. You know, yeah, your life will never be the same. So pray for Tirsa as she is waiting to get her Canadian passport and then will be applying for the visa. She's actually going to be going to university while she's over there on a student visa. Never was much interested in going to college in the United States or Canada, but I'll send something about China. She wants to go and study Chinese. So we've been learning a lot about Chinese food and Chinese culture. She's been introducing us to a lot of different Chinese cooking. So we never know what's going to hit the table, but it's been very enjoyable. The last thing that I want to share on a personal note is just something that my wife and I are extremely excited about, actually the whole family, but we were informed right about Christmas time that come August, we will become grandparents for the first time. Our son and daughter-in-law living out in Colorado are expecting their first in August, so we are excited about that. We've been practicing on the children at the chapel, you know, we're kind of being surrogate grandparents to them, spoiling them, trying to cause problems for the parents, and it's working out very well. Pray for the parents. But we're very excited about that. And we also found out that Harold and Barbara McDougall, also who work with us at Everyday Publications, they will be first-time grandparents in August. So it's kind of a bit of a competition as to who will be a grandparent first. It'll be one of the two. I'd like to share with you a little bit about what's going on at Everyday Publications. And as we start, I was wondering, Eric, could we go ahead and show that short? We got about 5 minutes. DVD that we have, and I just want to share that. This will help anybody who's not familiar with the ministry.
We were hoping you'd drop by to learn more about Everyday Publications Incorporated. No, we don't still use an inkwell and quill like our logo suggests. Our logo simply represents our long-standing tradition of producing quality Christian literature. Our books are very unique. Most Christian books today are written at an academic level, usually that of the author, oftentimes using complex theological terms. We here at Everyday Publications produce books about the Bible written in, well, everyday English. Shorter sentences, easier words that make for easier understanding. This is especially useful for third world readers whose mother tongue is not English. We produce books that teach profound biblical truths, but in easy to understand language. This work started 50 years ago in the hearts of Dr. R.E. Harlow and his wife Gertrude. As former missionaries to Africa, they wanted to produce easy to understand materials to help teach African believers about the Bible. Before long, their vision had grown and they desired to see these books made available to believers in the uttermost parts of the world. Since then, our books have been sent to over 80 countries around the world. To date, EPI has produced a commentary for every book of the Bible, along with more than 250 other titles. Besides English, we publish our books in other languages like Chinese, Spanish, Portuguese, French, and Congo Swahili. Because everyday English is also easy to translate, many missionaries have asked permission to translate an EPI book into still another language. Our books are great multitaskers. They can function as correspondence courses, resources for missionaries and Bible teachers, especially those serving where the native language is not English, study guides for individual or small group studies, and effective teaching tools in prison ministries. There's a dedicated team that serves here at EPI. If you were to visit, you might see these faces. Mark Beach is the executive director. He oversees the day-to-day management and administration, aided by his dear wife, Gail, who keeps the financial books and the office in order. Gail's office administration partner is Barbara McDougall, whose friendly voice you'll hear when you call us on the phone. Barb's husband, Harold, is EPI's intrepid production manager, shouldering the pre-press and printing duties. He typesets, designs, prints, and hums a happy hymn from time to time. What you probably wouldn't see would be veteran EPIers Alma Turnbull, Sarah Townsend, or Gertrude Harlow, who are hard at work in the comfort of their own apartments. And if you were to pay us a virtual visit via our website, you would see the handiwork of Noel Bont, EPI's Mr. Techie, who keeps us well connected with the cyber world. Grace ensures orders are shipped out promptly. And we couldn't forget the many volunteers who give of their time on a weekly basis, binding, stapling, slicing, translating, editing, verse checking, and proofreading. While all those who serve at EPI have different functions, they all share the same focus: to make good books about the Bible readily available to as many as possible. We believe that God is using this ministry in a mighty way to help fulfill the twofold commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism, preaching the gospel to every creature, and edification, teaching Jesus' followers to observe all things he has commanded. To ensure that these books are produced as efficiently as possible, EPI uses print-on-demand technology. This way, we are able to produce books at the highest quality possible, while keeping our costs as low as possible. To ensure that these books are distributed as efficiently as possible, we offer discounts to assemblies, churches, missionaries, correspondence schools, and prison ministries, as well as quantity discounts. How can we come alongside you in your life and ministry? Email or call Mark to find out more. Check us out at our website, our Facebook page, or watch our book trailers on YouTube. Sign up for our newsletter or bi-monthly prayer guide. We invite you to partner with us in this great work. We are EPI.
Well, that little video right there is a real answer to prayer, because I had been wanting to do a new video for a long time, but I just don't have the time or the expertise to do it. And the Lord has brought a new commended worker to EPI. I don't know how many of you know Brian Cretney. his elder at Brockview. He has come on board. And Brian, I mentioned this to him one day. And I think it was the next day he handed me something. He says, how about this? It was absolutely incredible. Brian has gotten us up on Facebook. Many of you know Facebook. I know about Facebook. I know how to get to Facebook. I don't know how to do anything on Facebook. So Brian getting us up on Facebook was a real answer to prayer. He also puts together these little book trailers. They're very similar to the trailers that you might see if you go to a movie. And you see that little trailer, a little short advertisement about a movie. He's been doing that for the new titles as they come out, and has been a real blessing. He not only been helping me, but he's been helping Harold with a lot of the pre-press, book redesign and revision and updating and all those things. Brian is just an absolute genius, in my opinion, when it comes to these things. And he is very, very much appreciated at EPI. One of the people that was mentioned there in the video is Gertrude Harlow. And Gertrude is still pressing on. She is 89 years old, or soon will be 89. Gertrude, you know, her husband Ed, his biography is entitled No Time to Quit. Ed died just 10 days shy of his 95th birthday back in 2003. And Gertrude is cut from the same cloth. She has no time to quit. She is in her 80s. Okay, this is just in her 80s. She did a complete revision of the Congo Swahili Bible, which she was one of the original translators of. Then she decided that what the people in Congo really needed was Bill McDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary in Swahili. So she started translating the New Testament commentary into Swahili. And she finished the first volume. This is the first volume right here. And this is the Gospels and Acts. She translated that. And then Mert and Jane Wolcott, veteran missionaries, are now refocused to Congo. They did a lot of the verse checking and editing. Gertrude is working on the second volume, which will be Romans through Colossians, I believe. She is convinced that the Lord is, she is, or prayer, I shouldn't say maybe she's not convinced, but she is praying that the Lord will keep her here until she can finish that commentary. And she is, she's suffering from arthritis. She is, she was hospitalized last fall for onset congestive heart failure. Heart operating at about 27%, yet somehow she talked herself into a discharge from the hospital so she could go home and continue working. She has four computers in her little apartment, one for when her feet are bothering her so she can put her feet up, another when they're not. And she types now with two fingers because her hands are bothering her, pressing on serving those dear people in Congo. Another thing that the Lord has led EPI, especially myself, to be involved with is in the area of Bibles. We are not a Bible publisher per se, but Gertrude had worked so hard on revising this, and she finished it and she said, now what? What do I do now? Well, me not knowing any better, I said, well, I'll take care of it. And the Lord has enabled us to print and to send to Congo almost 100,000 of these Bibles. They're sent to the ones that we sent to the assembly, all but about 20,000, I believe, have been specifically targeted for the assemblies there in Northeast Congo. They're given with the provision that nobody is required to pay. If they can donate, that's great. If they can, but we want everyone to have a Bible. And everybody, I firmly believe, this is my personal conviction, that everybody's first Bible or everybody's only Bible should be a free Bible. Cost should not stop anyone from the Word of God. Now, after they have a Bible, if they want to get the leather binding and this, that, and the other thing, that's fine. But they need to have their own Bible. Many of the believers in Congo during the wars that have occurred in the past decade or so lost everything. And I mean literally everything. Had no Bibles, no hymn books, no books, nothing. And over there, a book is not just put on the shelf, but it is used, it's reused, it's passed on, it's passed around. A regular book will be passed around till it literally falls apart. Now, the reason I feel so strongly about this, about everyone having a Bible, having it free, having it given to them, everybody needs to have that first copy in their hands, get it into their hands. And that's because when I was 6 years old, I was given this. This is the very first Bible I ever owned. This was given to me by my Sunday school class. This is the Bible that I was using when I went to camp for the first time, when I got saved. This Bible has been through it's been battered and beaten and everything else. It's got the tiniest print you've ever seen in your life, but it was given to me. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are Bible-believing Christians. I could have bought one myself eventually, but this was given to me. And this is the Bible that the Lord used to bring me to Himself. When my son was married in 2010, I had the privilege of doing the ceremony. And one of the things that I made a point of doing during the ceremony was I gave him one of my old Bibles, the first one that I ever purchased for myself. And I said, this is the foundation. This is what you need to have for your family. You read this. You follow this. You build your life on this. And you're building on the rock. Back in 2008, I was at a Workers and Elders Conference in the States, and I met a couple by the name of Jay and Dorothy Fippinger. Jay and Dorothy are in their 70s. Jay has Parkinson's. They had been led many years ago to go to Vietnam before the country closed, and they were working with a people there called the Thai Dam people, and they were involved in Bible translation. When the communists took over, they had to leave. They moved back to Iowa. There happens to be a fairly substantial Thai Dam refugee population there, and they continued with that work. And at this conference, they got up and they shared that the Thai Dam New Testament was getting close to being ready for publishing, but they didn't have a clue how to proceed with that. Well, again, me not knowing any better, I went to them and said, well, let me just offer, if there's anything I can do to help, let me know. Well, they did. The Thai Dam script is actually in three different scripts. And this was produced last year. This is the Roman script of the Thai Dam New Testament. And then this one just came out about a month or so ago. This is one of the native scripts. These Bibles are flown to Thailand. Those that aren't used with the refugees in the States, they're flown to Thailand, and they go in literally in backpacks and hand to hand. And these people, the Thai Dam people, are so ecstatic that now they have the scriptures in their own language. They have their own Bible. And it's been just an absolute thrill working with Jay and Dorothy on that project. Some of the new titles that we have at EPI, we have been working on a series of books. There is the Elder Shop Notes newsletter that's been put out for somewhere between 10 and 15 years now. And we took the articles and we've put them into book form. We've got five volumes here. These are the articles, the essays from Elder Shop Notes. There is Biblical Foundations, Leadership Qualities and Studies in 1 Timothy, Leadership Principles, Practical Ministry and Studies in 2 Timothy, and then finally, Encouragement for Leaders' Wives. This is the last of the five. And we have these available now. These are for elders. These are basically, there's a lot of good teaching, but it's very bite-sized. Many elders, working a full-time job in addition to their responsibilities at the assembly. And here is some essays, some helps from other elders. This is how we did it. And so we're very excited about this being made available to elders around North America. A couple of Brian Cretney's projects. This was Ross Rainey's book, Capsule Comments on the Cults. And we felt that it needed to be revised and updated. So Brian took this and turned this into Ways That Seem Right. And you see the signpost there, and this is an excellent little tool for those that are looking and perhaps looking at these other religions or cults and thinking, well, is there any difference? Well, here's a good resource for them. R.E. Harlow's book, The Church of the New Testament, has been repackaged as The New Testament Church. And we tried to make this a little bit more attractive to the modern, the younger reader. And then finally, this one is 21. This is the Letters of the New Testament. Now it's been retitled 21 Letters for the 21st Century. And these are all the epistles of the New Testament. This is by A.E. Horton, former missionary to Africa. And then, husbands, this is for you. Pay attention. A great gift for your wife. Mother's Day is coming. This is our new devotional book, Let's Take a Walk Together. This is written by Eunice Free. You asked my wife about this, and she absolutely raves about this book. This is done just a little bit differently than a lot of devotional books in that it doesn't have a date in there. It doesn't have January 1st, 2nd, 3rd. It just says day 1, 2, 3, 4. So you can start any time during the year and just take it through. But very well received. Like I said, my wife really enjoys it. If you need a testimonial, call her and she'll tell you, she'll send you a copy too. But we're excited about what the Lord's doing at Everyday Publications. Last year at this time, we went through a time that was just very, very slow. We weren't seeing any orders. We weren't seeing much of anything happen. And we just really wondered what the Lord was trying to tell us. I think He wanted us to spend a little time on some of our other projects and time to rest. But then all of a sudden, He said, okay, you know what? It's time to get busy. And orders started coming in. We started getting some bigger orders. You know, one of the things that we have been trying to do is to come alongside the Emmaus correspondence work overseas. The Emmaus correspondence courses have a lot of books, a lot of studies on the New Testament, but not much in the Old. We've got Old and New. And a lot of our books come with little test booklets that can be used as a correspondence course. So working with ECS Ministries International, these ECS coordinators can request our books. They can incorporate them into their curriculum and use them as Emmaus correspondence courses. Now, we've had courses go out to the UK, to Australia. Then this summer we had a request for an entire skid of books, 5,000 books and test booklets going to Emmaus in Malaysia. We've also had requests to help Eleanor Sims, who is a refocused missionary to Zimbabwe. She was doing some revision on some of the courses in Shona. And so we did the printing for those. And we've sent one skid, and now another skid has just left of Shona Emmaus courses, plus a large quantity of Everyday Publication books. They're going free of charge. That's one thing that we're so glad to be able to do. The Lord has led us to Assembly Commended Missionaries overseas, get EPI books at no charge. As the Lord provides, we send the books to them. All they have to do is figure out how to use them. And so we ask them, how many books do you feel the Lord will enable you to use? And pray with us that the Lord will bring in the funds to print. We haven't had to turn down a request yet. And the Lord has been so faithful. But we've had these books going to Zimbabwe. We've also sent some books recently out to Emmaus, Haiti. We printed some courses in Creole. Emmaus courses are being started in that country. Also, Emmaus, Kenya. Another skid of books going there. And currently, we're working on an order for Angola. This is an order of, it'll be probably be about three or four skids. And a skid is just a little over 1 cubic meter, usually about 5,000 books or so. And so we have this order that we're working on for Angola. We have another that is in the works for the Dominican Republic, and another one in the works for Emmaus in India. And this is in addition to some of the what we would consider smaller orders. We just sent a quantity about 400 pounds worth of books to Spencer Dibble in Nigeria. The Dibbles have been probably one of our largest, I guess you'd say, customers over the years. One of the difficulties that we faced in that country is finding an efficient way to get the books in. Nigeria is a notoriously difficult country to import anything into, or I should say export anything into. very, very difficult. We had been using a service through the U.S. Post Office, but then the Post Office decided that they were going to redo the way they did their paperwork and everything else. And Lord's been faithful. It took about a year or so, but we finally figured out the U.S. Postal Service and were able to send some books out that way. So pray for the Dibbles. Spencer Dibble is well into his 80s, but he is. His wife died on the field. He will die on the field. His daughter and son-in-law work there, doing a tremendous work. But we've been seeing other books going to other countries. We've got the books going the axe containers to Zambia. Just tremendous, tremendous need. There will always be this need. Until the Lord comes back, there will always be the need for good books about the Bible. And I tell you, I think one of the greatest joys that I have is when I'm talking to a missionary that perhaps doesn't know anything about everyday publications. They've never heard of us before. And they find out about these books, and then they find out, well, how much are these books going to cost us? You know, and for an assembly commended missionary, I say, it's no charge. How many do you think you can use? How many can you get into the country? And it's so encouraging just to hear their the wonder in their voice and their gratitude. One thing to ask you to pray for, and that is we'd like to print some more of this Congo Swahili Bible, but we've run into a bit of a roadblock, and we just have an issue with one of the African Bible societies having a little bit of trouble with the fact that we're offering these books, and they're not getting the money. So I certainly don't want to say anything negative about a brother in Christ, but we just pray that the situation would be worked out peacefully and that we'd be able to print more of these. We get requests for these Bibles all the time. They're easy to read. The believers over there are very appreciative, and appreciate your prayers for the Congo Swahili Bible. But you know, one of the things that I learned in coming to Everyday Publications, I went to school. Once wasn't enough, so I went back and got a graduate degree and studied international business and thought I knew international business pretty well. Thought I knew accounting pretty well. And then I come to Everyday Publications where everything is turned around. We don't sell books for a profit. We sell them for the impact that they can have. We're not trying to make money. We are a nonprofit in every sense of the word. We deeply discount the books. Why? Because we want to see the books go out. These books do absolutely no good sitting in a warehouse. I had the opportunity to visit an assembly publisher a few years ago, and they took me into the warehouse, and they showed me boxes, and they said, you know, some of these boxes have been here since the 1980s. And my heart just sank. Those books aren't doing anybody any good sitting in a warehouse. They need to get out. They need to get into the hands of the people. Many people around the world, they just don't have the funds to be able to spend a lot of money on books. You know, when you talk about people that are living on a monthly income of $20, they can't afford a $5 book. But what they can afford is a book that goes to that missionary. That missionary can then determine whether it should be given, whether or not it should be sold for just a few pence or a few pennies or whatever the local currency is, and it gets into the hands of the people there. They read it, they pass it on, they pass it on, they pass it on, and they grow. And from time to time, we'll get a letter from one of these individuals. We've sent some books to a couple of assemblies down in Cuba. We can send a small packet in. Those get in all right. And the elder of that assembly will write back, and you'll get this piece of paper, and it will be front and back. Every square inch of that paper, gracias, gracias, gracias. He's just thrilled to death. And it encourages our hearts. But as I said, God's wisdom is not consistent with the world's wisdom. And when I came to Everyday Publications, I had to relearn a few things about the way you operate a business. Because God's accounting is not like the world's accounting. We're not trying to necessarily turn a profit. We're trying to see these books go out into the hands of people. But Abraham, remember we were talking about how Abraham was committed. Abraham committed to obeying by faith. And he went out and he obeyed God by faith. He offered up Isaac by faith. Sarah conceived by faith. He committed to a pilgrim's identity, dwelling as in a foreign country. A very different experience for my family and I to go to that citizenship ceremony to be sworn in as Canadian citizens. You know, to come as someone who had come from another country. Now, you know, our situation was obviously a lot different than others. There was a family that was there this last Friday. They were from Lebanon, and you've never seen a family happier. They were just ecstatic. You know, here they had been pilgrims, and now they were citizens. Well, we realized that, and Abraham realized that in this world, we're not citizens. We're not at home. And the Scripture makes it clear that, you know, ones like Abraham, if you gave him the opportunity to go back, Abraham would say, I haven't even thought about that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15 says that if they had had the opportunity to think about that country where they had come from, they would have had opportunity to go back, but they wouldn't even think about it. They didn't want to go back. They're satisfied only with what God would have them do. God's desire is to be loved by His creation. And finally, Abraham was convinced. He was fully convinced. There was no doubt in his mind. He was fully assured. He had a full carrying of confidence that what God had said, he was fully able to do. I was talking, I believe it was this morning, I was talking with Dan, and we were talking about how easy it is. We trust the Lord for the salvation of our eternal souls. But how often is it just in the events of life, whether it's a financial need or whatever it is, we find ourselves literally unwilling to trust God with this. If we were honest with ourselves, we're looking at this, at the situation, we're saying, well, I'll trust God. Is there anything else I can do? And He should be the, if He can save our eternal souls, and He said that, the Lord Jesus said this Himself, consider the sparrows. Not one of them falls to the ground except that the Lord knows and allows it. He feeds them. Is He not going to take care of you? As so many times I've been rebuked in my own heart that I have not been fully convinced that what God had promised to do, that He really would do. Sometimes, you know, I have felt, and I think this might have been one of the reasons why the Lord laid me up for a little while, was that I honestly have a hard time believing that what God has promised Abraham, does He really, really, really mean that for me? Does that really apply to me as an individual? Can I really count on that? Am I a good enough Christian, or am I important enough to Him? And I think the Lord just wanted to grab me close and just hold me for a while and just say, yeah, you are important enough to me. And what I have said that I will do, what I have promised you through my word, what I have promised you in the quiet of your own heart, I will do it. I will do it. Fully convinced in God, you know, there's a verse in Hebrews, I think it was mentioned this morning in the breaking of bread, that God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 says this, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Immutable, absolutely irrefutable. God cannot lie. He will not lie. He has said it, and He will bring it to pass. Think of one other thing in your life, in this earth, that you can depend on more than the promises of God. What is more sure? Abraham was convinced there was no looking back. There were no regrets. At any point in Abraham's life, if you'd asked him, Abraham, how do you feel about the way things have turned out? Would he have said, you know, I think God shortchanged me a little bit. I don't think God did things as well as He could have done them. No. He was looking for a city. He knew that what he was wanting was to be fully convinced of what God was doing, so that when he saw the Lord, he could say, I believed it all. Everything that you had for me, I did. The children of Israel in the wilderness. Remember, they're coming from Egypt. They're heading toward the promised land. They're there in the wilderness. And how often did they say, you know what, we'd be better off turning around and going back to Egypt? And did they honestly think that if they had turned around and gone back to Egypt, that the Egyptians would have welcomed them back, would have said, your house is here just the way you left it. Go right, move right on in. Would you care to work for us again? Can we work out some sort of... No. The Egyptians would not have welcomed them back. The situation they were in, they were in slavery. They were in bondage. And the Lord led them out by a mighty hand. The Egyptians would not have welcomed them back. That was the last place in the world that they wanted to go to. But yet they would have said, they were saying, well, why don't we go back? And how often do we honestly look at what the world has, and there's some part of it, maybe just a little bit, a little bit of the comforts, a little bit of the creature comforts that the world has, and we say, you know, that's not bad. I can live with that. I can enjoy that. Abraham was fully convinced that if he offered up Isaac, he would be raised. I know in my own mind, sometimes when I picture that scene, I picture Abraham hesitating. When he takes that knife and he raises it to slay his son, I picture a hesitation. I don't think there was any hesitation. I think Abraham's hand went up there and it was ready to come down, and then the Lord spoke right then. And Abraham, again, listened. He knew the voice of the Lord. He had spent much time in communion with the Lord. He knew the Lord's voice. He knew that it was the Lord talking to him. And when the Lord said, Abraham, he stopped. And his attention immediately went to the Lord. What do you have to say to me? Immediately. He didn't finish, didn't come down on the downstroke and then turn. He stopped immediately and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? According to what was spoken. That was all Abraham needed to see. According to what was spoken. Isaac was the promised seed. There would be no other. And then he looks up and sees the ram. He was not looking for that ram. He was not looking around to see what God might provide. He heard the ram and then turned and looked and saw it there. But he wasn't looking. Abraham was only looking to God. He was trusting and obeying. For Abraham, it was enough for him. And I would ask you, is it enough for you? Is it enough for me? That there are questions that we face from day to day that we honestly have to say, you know, I don't know. I don't know what the Lord is going to do. I don't know how He's going to lead. But I am absolutely content with the fact that I don't know, and He does. Many of you are familiar with that comic strip, Peanuts, and there's one years ago that Charlie Brown is asked by Peppermint Patty, and she asked him, what is security? And he says, security is riding in the back seat of your dad's car. She said, what do you mean by that? He says, you're in the back seat of your dad's car. He's driving. He knows where he's going. You fall asleep. And you are absolutely content. You're absolutely assured that you're going to be just fine. You're sleeping in the back seat of your dad's car. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how you're going to get there. You don't know the problems that maybe your dad's had with the car. You don't know whether or not he can afford his next tank of gas. You don't know. You don't care. Dad knows. Dad has it under control. You're fine. You're fine. God knows, and God is able. The scripture tells us that by grace you have been saved through faith. You heard the gospel, you believed it. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is grace, is a gift of grace. And man's response is subject to two constraints, not of yourselves and not by works. Contrary to human wisdom. You remember the story of the prodigal son when he came home. And he came home and he said, I'm going to tell my father I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. He said that the father would not even listen to him. His father said what? And this, to me, this is my definition of grace. You want grace? You want a definition of grace? Bring out the best robe. His father forgave him. That was mercy. Grace was bring out the best robe. I'm going to not only make him my son again, but I'm going to elevate him. I am going to let him know. I'm going to let everyone know that this is my son. I love him. And I am so, so glad that he's back home. We talk often about how we look forward to the day when faith shall be sight. But I would ask you this. Who do you think anticipates heaven more? Those of us here at Listowel tonight? Or God the Father? The Lord Jesus Christ? How he must yearn for that day when the Father says, now. Now. Go get your bride. And I'll always remember the day that I got married. Walked down the aisle with my father. Got to the front of the church there, and I was, like any new groom, I was nervous. My father's not one for speeches. He's not one for great counsel or anything like that. But just as we got to the front of the church, he just turned to me and said, go to your bride. Go get your bride. And he is waiting for that day. Much more than we ever could. We will find out. Through all eternity, he is going to show us, let me show you what love is all about. Let me show you what grace is. We've only begun to scratch the surface. And he's going to say, I did this for you. That we might find that the greatest joy that we could ever have is bringing glory to him. I think it was the Westminster Shorter Catechism said, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's what's coming. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you give us to read your word and to study it. And we pray, Father, for those that need to have Bibles. They need to have books about the Bible. We think of those even in this community who think that they know, think that they understand, but yet, Father, need to hear the gospel. Pray, Father, that you would continue to work in the hearts of each one of us, that we would see through the eyes of faith, and that we would become fully convinced, considering not the world's wisdom. That we would desire, Father, that you be glorified in every fiber, every day, every moment of our beings. That you would use us to your honor and glory. That you would continually enable us to understand just a little bit more about how much you love us. What a great salvation we have. Father, we thank you for your great love. Pray again, Father, right now for our sister Margaret as she goes in for surgery tomorrow. Father, be with her. May she find you, even right now, just a source of her comfort. May she rest in you, knowing that she is loved. Father, we thank you again and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.